I'd like to thank Maddie, Nick, and Grayson for that rendition of the resurrection, and we so appreciate our youth. Also, Maggie, thank you, and Paul, thank you for doing the readings today. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Christ. Amen. If Jesus were born in our time, what sort of people do you think he would gather around himself to be his witnesses? I would think they would be people above reproach, respected people in the community. They would be scholars or people with great speaking or writing abilities, people whose faith would not waver or be subject to doubts. Well, if you're like me, you might be wondering, why Mary Magdalene? Why Peter? Why Thomas? Certainly there were people more qualified and of better character than these. What I have discovered, though, is the answer to why Jesus chose or that this or that person. It wasn't found in their character, but rather in the character of the one who changed the lives of unlikely people into powerful witnesses for his ministry and gave them a voice that would literally reach to the ends of the earth. Let's look at Mary Magdalene just for a second. Mary Magdalene's legacy in Scripture is one of complete devotion to the Lord. Wherever her name is mentioned in any of the Gospels, we read that she followed Jesus, ministered to him, and was even with him at the cross when the disciples fled. But you know, it wasn't always that way. Mary was likely from a town called Magdala, near the Sea of Galilee, and might have heard of Jesus when he began his ministry. Both Luke and Mark tell us that Mary Magdalene was, at one time, possessed of seven demons, which the Lord Jesus cast out of her. No further details of her demonic possession or Jesus' personal ministry to her is given, but we can well imagine the abject misery she would have been subject to in her condition. What we know of demon possession, we don't know from Mary Magdalene's story. We hear it in other places of Scripture. And I'll just give you one instance. There's others. The Gerasene demoniac, which is recorded in Mark chapter 5, can serve as an example of what demon possession was like. There we hear of one really troubled man. The Scriptures say he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with the stones. As I said, we don't really know what Mary's condition was like or how severe it was, but you can bet it certainly wasn't normal. But in a moment, Jesus changed her life. Luke records that Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, she had become a faithful follower. Further demonstrating her devotion to the Lord, Mary Magdalene remained with Jesus even as he suffered the agonizing crucifixion. She and the other women didn't abandon him during his humiliation like Peter, who denied the Lord. Mary remained faithful. And then in Scripture's lengthiest passage concerning Mary, we find her at the tomb where Jesus' body was laid, both the night he was buried and again early on Sunday morning. And she had come to anoint Jesus with spices. Considering her relatively small place in the whole of Jesus' ministry, we might think it unusual that Mary Magdalene was the first at the tomb. On account of her love for Jesus, she is honored as the first to see the empty tomb. And that made her a great witness to the Lord's resurrection. So what about Peter? Peter's life is a mixed bag, to be sure. Incredible moments of great faith to cowardice in the face of danger. It is Peter who, when asked by the Lord, "Who do you say that I am?" declared unwaveringly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But when Jesus tells the disciples that the way to the kingdom of God is through suffering, through death and resurrection, Matthew records this. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it for you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But Jesus turned to Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man.'" Add to this his denial of even knowing Jesus when a young girl recognizes him as one of his disciples while he was lurking around the courtyard where Jesus was being interrogated. And yet it was Peter whom Jesus gently forgave, asking him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And then he passed to him the ministry of reconciliation, saying, "Feed my sheep." And that same Peter did just that for the rest of his life, until his life was taken from him in the same way Jesus departed from his earthly life through crucifixion. And then there was Thomas. Thomas was one of the 12 disciples, and as such, he was one of the people who was closest to Jesus and spent about 3 years living with him, witnessing his miracles, hearing his messages and his teachings. He saw numerous demonstrations of Jesus' power, including his power to raise people from the dead. And he heard Jesus predict his resurrection, but he still didn't believe Jesus was resurrected until he saw him for himself. That's what makes Thomas such an unlikely, if not questionable, choice to be one of the witnesses of the resurrection. He doubted. Unfortunately, he's become the scapegoat for everyone who doubted. The scriptures tell us that he wasn't the only one. We need to remember that. But he was lucky enough to carry the moniker of Doubting Thomas, the skeptic. All the Gospels say the same as Matthew when referring to the disciples, where they say, "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." That's a reference to all the disciples. It's no wonder Thomas and Jesus' other followers doubted the resurrection until they saw the evidence for themselves. And Jesus' willingness to engage Thomas in the midst of his doubts encourages Christians today to bring their doubts to him. It's important to recognize that in Jesus' response to Thomas, he recognized how much harder it would be for those who have never seen his miracles like us and still believe. And so through Thomas's eyes, his skeptic eyes, we see the blessing Jesus bestows on those of us who have to see Jesus' wounds and touch Jesus through Thomas's eyes and hands. The unlikable witness has become a powerful witness of those of us who are like Thomas in our skepticism. Further explanation of the change which occurred in Thomas is reported by one of the early church fathers. The earliest mention of Thomas's missionary work comes from Eusebius of Caesarea, who quotes Origen, a scholar who died in the 3rd century AD, as saying that Thomas was sent to Parthia, which is modern-day Iran. But according to more popular church traditions, Thomas traveled to India around 50 AD and evangelized the people there, possibly establishing as many as 7 churches. And this tradition appears to have begun with this book called The Acts of Thomas. And it remains immensely popular in some churches, especially those claiming to have been established by him. You can understand why. It is the Acts of Thomas that also say that he was martyred in India, where he was stabbed with spears. Syrian Christian tradition specifies Thomas was martyred in Mylapore on July 3rd, 72 AD, noting that he was killed with a spear. An early ecclesiastical calendar entry reads this way: 3 July, St. Thomas, who was pierced with a lance in India. No other tradition exists regarding his death. Now, while we don't have scripture to actually affirm those things, the tradition is pretty strong. So there you go. 3 unlikely witnesses for Jesus, but witnesses whose lives were changed by the presence and power of the Lord. To me, Mary represents all those lives who have been damaged by Satan's influence. And that includes all of us to a certain degree, but have received the compassionate healing of God. Peter represents those who have no formal education, but because of the power and presence and wisdom of Jesus, becomes this bold proclaimer of the resurrection power. Thomas represents those of us who are troubled with doubts and who needed the confirmation of someone just like them to believe what the scriptures already testify to, that Jesus died for our sins and was raised for our justification. Mary, Peter, Thomas, unlikely witnesses to be sure, but everything changed after their encounter with Jesus. In spite of their vulnerabilities, their wavering confidence, their skeptical attitudes, Christ revealed to them just what they needed to become authentic witnesses to his resurrection power. My friends, you don't have to be a super Christian with unblemished lives. In fact, I would suggest that we're all just the opposite. In fact, the more transparent and honest we are about ourselves, about our vulnerabilities, about our weaknesses, the more Jesus applies his grace and gives us boldness to tell the world what he has done. Praise God. You might be an unlikely witness to Christ, healed, forgiven, emboldened. Let us share the story of our risen and living Christ. Amen.